Morning, church. Good to see you this morning. Just another quick word on baptisms. We might have four of our kids being baptised. But also, it's open to everyone. If you haven't been baptised, or you're dedicated as a child, or you had a Thanksgiving service and you're a follower of Jesus, and you'd like to make that known to people, the way that God has given that is that symbol of baptism. It's going to be a wonderful morning. To baptise some of our kids who are going to stand and declare that they're followers of Jesus. That's a great thing for us to do, because they've moved from death to life, as we have. That's a great thing. Well, I'm going to pray and we'll look at this this passage about love. Well, I think it's about love. Let me pray. Gracious Father, as we do think about love, Lord, we can look at our world and the world has so much to say about love, but Lord, we see love in its action, love in action, and love in all its wonder and splendour and fullness, in that Jesus laid down his life for us. And Father, as you have loved us, you call us to love one another. And Father, as we come to your word, as Volan said, we're a Bible-believing church, Lord, that your word will do its work amongst us and in our hearts by your Spirit, that we will be more like the Lord Jesus, who loved us so that we may love one another. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Well, I'm sure you all agree that traffic in Sydney at the moment is pretty awful, isn't it? All right, our roads of a morning are gridlocked Monday to Friday. I reckon Saturday morning's worse. Mum and dad are driving, kids shopping, sport, everywhere. It's gridlock. It's terrible. But as our roads get clogged, our city fails to function, doesn't it? The flow-on effects can be huge. It impacts our lives. We get frustrated. We lose our patience. It costs time and money. Traffic's a real problem. But just like the circulatory system in our bodies, if our arteries get clogged, just like our roads get clogged, if our arteries get clogged, the heart goes into cardiac arrest, doesn't it? It is a very pleasant thought to start this morning. But if our heart goes into cardiac arrest, that's life-threatening. It's very dangerous. You need medical attention very quickly, don't you? Well, early in our series, we did a heart check, didn't we? If you remember back a few weeks, we checked our pulse, right, to see how our hearts were beating. Does our heart beat for Jesus? Is he Lord and Saviour of our life? And we've seen that John describes that life as walking as Jesus walked, walking in the light of confessing our sins and so on. Well, today we're going to see how healthy our hearts really are. The sign of a healthy heart is love. See, love is the circulatory system of the church. If the arteries of love get clogged, the church is in danger of spiritual cardiac arrest. That's an eternal problem. So one of the key evidence of the spiritual health, or shall I say the spiritual maturity of our church, of each one of us here, is the depth of love. Not for wine, not for meat, not for golf, not for work, but the depth of our love for one another. Now, wine, meat, golf, they're all good things. But our depth of our love is seen in the way that we love one another. John says that in our passage, chapter 3, verse 11. Hopefully you've got your Bibles open. Read along with me. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. And what is the message we heard? It's the message of the gospel that we first believed. And the heart of the message about Jesus is love. Specifically, the command to love God and to love one another. And so John goes on and gets out the scalpel and he cuts our heart a little bit deeper. Look at verse 23, towards the end of our passage this morning. And this is his command. This is God's command to us, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. There's the gospel. and to love one another. There's the gospel. That's the message that we've heard. See, John's going to get the scalpel and cut our hearts a little bit this morning. Do we really love one another? See, it's not just enough to believe rightly, we must behave rightly. And last week, at the beginning of chapter 3, John confirmed our identity as children of God, assured us of that is what we are, because he loved us. And he continues in our passage today, applying that truth to our lives. If we are children of God, and that's what we are loved by God to love. There's the theme of our series. Here it is. Loved by God to love. To love one another. But when it comes to loving one another, John speaks of our relation with each other. Now, you'd think that all this passage would be about love, but that's not where John starts, does he? Have a look at verse 12 to 15. It's quite negative, isn't it? He's going to talk about hate and murder. Then he gets to the positive stuff in verses 16 to 18. That's the good stuff. And then John finally wraps up chapter 3. Again, he takes us back to the blessed assurance that we have, that we can stand before God, love to love. And Jesus says that I've loved you, you must love one another. What does this mean? Well, it's said quite negatively. Look at verse 12 again. I'm going to read that again. It says, do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. See, the story of Cain is found in Genesis 4 that Volan read. It's the story of the first murder. We see the fall in all its effect. And you cast your eye back to it, chapter 3, verse 10 in 1 John. And he says, don't be like Cain. Now, Cain was clearly not a child of God, was he? Because of what he did. He murdered his own brother. And John's saying, don't be like him. Now, when you think about it, don't you think that's a bit of an insult? Look around. Do you think anyone's a murderer here? Has anyone murdered someone? No. That's a bit of an insult, isn't it? To be told Cain murdered his brother, don't be like that, don't be like him. John, who do you think I am? It's offensive, isn't it? Don't be like a murderer. But that's not John's point here. The point is, why did Cain murder his brother? Look at verse 12 again. Because his own actions were evil and his brother's was righteous. That's the reason behind the murder. The basic point is that Cain saw Abel as a threat. Cain was deeply jealous of Abel. And if you look at the details in Genesis 4, we don't have time to do that here. Abel did things that were pleasing to God. Cain did things that were not pleasing to God. There you have the ingredients in that jealousy of hatred. That's where hatred comes. That's where it starts. Very simple jealousy. So what do we learn from this murderous brother? The love of our brother and sister, I think, doesn't come naturally to us. That's why I think John is starting here. It's easy to say we're going to love one another, but it doesn't come naturally to us, does it? And it's quite a stark and heavy point that John is making, isn't it? Don't be like Cain, who saw his brother as a threat. I think we often fear each other. We fear that others might be better than us, or they get asked to do something, or there can be quite trivial things in our lives between us at times that jealousy just arises between us. That's so natural, isn't it? It was between two brothers. But hatred doesn't necessarily lead to murder. But our attitude towards one another can be a barrier that fuels jealousy and a feeling of hatred. It's not much of a leap from jealousy to hatred, is it? Now, I think this can start between us when we immediately think the worst of someone else here.
You know, as we're serving together, as we're doing life together in our Bible studies, or we're just doing things together in life of the church, someone will let you down. I'll let you down. Or you might not understand what someone has said to you or what I've said to you. Or you might not agree with them. But see, you can love without agreeing with someone. And you can disagree without hating someone. Yet yet we easily become unnecessarily judgmental and harsh and mean-spirited and ungodly and self-righteous in our response to each other. When we're actually supposed to care for each other. That's what doing life together is all about. See, love seeks the welfare of others. Hate seeks destruction. That's what happens when we can see each other the wrong way. Or we think people are acting towards us with the wrong motives. And our response to others can unwittingly result in placing a barrier between us. Between you and your brother and sister in Christ. A barrier to caring. Instead of caring, you don't care. How much easier is it not to care for someone? It's really easy when there's a barrier that goes up between us. Which I think just builds up a heart of resentment and jealousy. And as we see, it leads to hatred. We may not be murderers here, but it's easier to hate people. And John and Jesus, we know, equates hate with murder. It's heavy stuff. Don't be like Cain, the Bible says. But also, look at verse 13. Don't be surprised that Cain has his followers. If we are people who do what is right, then don't be surprised if the world hates us. See, the world is threatened by people who do what is right. You see that when Christians do something wrong in public, don't you? You know, people are so quick to bash down a Christian if they know you're a Christian, you do something wrong. Scott Morrison faced that, didn't he, in the first couple of months of being Prime Minister. Whatever he did or said, it was marked against him being a Christian. People were happy to tear him down, even though he was probably doing something like everyone else. Right? But if a Christian is caught doing something wrong, they are not as righteous as we thought they were or claim to be. See, there's a great sense of relief because the world actually fears and is threatened by righteous conduct, isn't it? Just like Cain was with his brother. Don't be surprised if you do what is right, the world will hate you. See, the currency of the world is hatred, isn't it? We see how Christians are persecuted around the world. The world is opposed to God and therefore to you. Jesus points that out in John 15 quite powerfully. Now, I know some of you have said it's hard to live and work as a Christian in the workplace today. Or wherever we are as Christians. Even in our families, even socially, it's really hard to be a Christian today. Of course it is. If you're going to do what is right, people will not like you. Sometimes it will work out for you, but often it doesn't. If you consistently do what is right, refuse to do what is wrong, it's not going to be easy for you. Cain took the easy way out, didn't he? But what I think is vital is how we respond in such opposition to us. This is where the heart of love comes into it, is how we respond to people. And it's important that we don't respond in kind. If people are unkind to us, if people hate us and persecute us, it's quite easy for us to respond in kind, isn't it? With hatred. Now, we ought to engage with the unbelieving world with love and respect. Our words should be gracious and our hearts forgiving. I don't think this is any more important than around this issue of marriage. Only this week, Margaret Court was dragged back into the issue of her views on marriage. She's a Christian pastor. But her legacy is now being tied with what she says. Have a read this, in the Herald about the children's response to her, her Christian children's response. Words of such grace. Now, you may remember a story of Rosaria Butterfield. It was in Christianity Today back in 2013, a little while ago. Now, she's a gay lecturer at a US university, right? And a bunch of Christians held a conference at the university one weekend, so she wrote this scathing article in the newspaper. How did Christians respond to that? She received so much hate mail from Christians, except from one pastor. One pastor reached out to her and just questioned her presuppositions, engaged with her. They met up and talked through the views with each other. They became friends. She came to church. She met Jesus. She's now preaching Jesus on that same university. How we respond matters. Saving people is up to God, but how we respond, that is up to us. We can either respond with hatred if people hate us, or we can respond in love. Out there are followers of Cain. You are meant to be a follower of Abel, doing what is right. In our church, we need to be people who are like Abel and not Cain. I know that might be offensive to call you a murderer, but we don't want to be like him. We want to be like Abel. Not people who are threatened by one another, particularly not by the people who are doing what is right. I know they're doing right and I'm not doing right, but that's not going to cause a barrier between us. Don't be like Cain. Don't let jealousy well up and barriers to stand between you and caring for others. And you'll see that this is much more than a call for us to be nice to each other. It's good to be nice to each other. But have a look at verse 14. How we respond to each other is a matter of life and death. We know that we're passed, verse 14, we know that we're passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. There he goes again. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. I thought this sermon was going to be a sermon on love. See, Christianity is about a great change that has taken place in your life and mine. As we heard last week, it's about being born again. Described as coming out of darkness into the light, here it is described as passing from death to life. Before you became a Christian, there's one sure thing about you, one certain thing, that you were going to die. Anything more certain than that, other than taxes? When you become a Christian, the one sure certain thing about you is that you will live forever with God. Death to life. Amen. Absolutely. Now, the Bible says here's the clear evidence that change has taken place in you, that you love one another. And if you don't, there's a sure sign that change hasn't taken place. How has this change taken place if we don't love one another? A little bit more on that in a minute. We tend to think we can sit on the fence, though, don't we? None of us really hate anyone. We might not go as far as loving another one. We might just sit in the middle somewhere. But you know what John's like through this whole letter, don't you? He's black and white, isn't he? You either care or you don't care. You can't do neither. You either love or you don't love. Being indifferent is not the opposite of love. You either care for others or, in these words from the passage, you have the seeds or the reality of hatred. It's pretty heavy. How easy is it to be like Cain? Verse 15, anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. If we pick up the teaching of Jesus and what we desire to be here at BAC, is to have a heart for Jesus. What is in your heart reveals your true character. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Doesn't mean a murderer can't be changed, then they become an ex-murderer. But you cannot be a murderer, be a hater, be a non-carer and claim that you have passed from death to life. It just cannot be. So what's going on in your heart? Not just your pulse, but is love flowing through your body? Well, we see why it can't be when we see the positive side. Now we can talk about love. Come to verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. The message about Jesus is about God's love for us. God's love for us, ultimate love is this, what we mean by love. As I said, the world has lots of ideas about love, but this is where true love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. That's love. When you think about the death of Jesus, do these words come to mind? For me. For me. Anyone can think about the death of Jesus. It's an historical event. There's lots of movies about it. Comedians have fun mocking it. But do you realize it was for you and it was for me? So when you look at the death of Jesus and realize it was for me, you cannot remain unchanged, can you? Jesus, without sin, the righteous one, laying down his life for the unrighteous, that's you and me. How can you not be unchanged by that? Just as Cain had his followers, namely the world, so we have passed from death to life by becoming followers of Jesus. So what must we do as his followers? Well, this is how we know what love is. Verse 16 again, Jesus laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Sacrificial love for one another. And Christianity doesn't hold out lofty ideas to strive for and then realize in frustration and failure that we just can't meet those demands. That's not what Christianity is about. The good news is that the truth and reality about God is that he is powerful enough to change us dramatically. What God has done for you has changed you so that you would lay down your life for one another. Do you believe that? The truth about God is powerful enough to change us. Now, the opportunity and the need to do that doesn't come along every day. Although I did come close. I had three kids in the surf caught in the rip, and one of them was climbing all over me like an octopus. I thought I was going to drown. You may not necessarily have to do that. But in fact, the reality that change in your heart is able to be expressed virtually every day in our lives. And John gives an example. Look at verse 17. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? The love of God hasn't changed them. God's love for me is powerful enough to make me actually care for others. And you can tell if the love of God has changed someone, actually got under their skin, by whether a person does care about people. Do we actually care for those we encounter in the life of our church? Actually care for them in those moments of need? Are we generous in our time, maybe our money, without seeking anything in return? That's real love. Verse 18, it has to be real. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with action and in truth. In reality, in other words, friends, we need to strive and work hard at overcoming our own love of self. We've got that down pat. It's easy to love yourself, isn't it? Now, I'm not going to list a whole bunch of ways that we can love one another. But if we are truly other person-centered, as God is himself in sending his son to die for you and me, when we are seeking the good and thinking the best of each other, not the worst, when we are putting each other first, we'll find endless ways to love, for we'll be seeing each other as God sees each one of us, children of God whom his son died for. If we are truly other person-centered, you'll see countless opportunities to love each other every single day. That's how God sees us, in laying down his son for us. That is love. So I'm not going to list a whole bunch of things. Endless. If God's love is so endless and sacrificial, I'd be here all day trying to find ways that we could love each other. But it starts with us being other person-centered, just as God was. And it will be sacrificial. God gave us his son. It will be costly. We must come to the reality, and we must see that reality is more and more expressed in our Christian living and our relating to one another. The reality of knowing God is no small or trivial matter that is left only here on Sundays. It's easy here on Sundays. It's what happens tomorrow. But the reality of knowing God has the power to dramatically change us. If it doesn't dramatically change us, then the reality has not dawned on us. Why does this matter? For it has to be about being real and being real before God. If we go back to chapter 2, verse 28 that we looked at last week. And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. Friends, the Bible makes it clear we'll all find ourselves before God one day. How is it possible to be confident and unashamed? By learning how to be confident and unashamed in reality before God now. That's how we know. Look at verse 19. I'll just look at these few verses quickly. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. John writes, as we love one another in action, in reality, that shows we know we are in on the reality of God. And if we are in the reality of God, then our hearts are set at rest in his presence. Even when our hearts condemn us. What John is talking about, our conscience. When that troubles us, God is greater than our conscience, for God knows everything. If God knows everything and I'm going to stand before him, it's not a great encouragement to stand in peace now, is it? But if God knows all my thoughts and actions and everything that no one else knows on earth, if he knows it all, how can I be at peace now? How can my heart be at rest before him? And friends, here's the assurance for us. Well, God is greater than the heart. He's greater than your conscience. And you can be at peace. You can be at rest in the presence of God. He's overcome it because his son laid down his life for you. At times I think our conscience doesn't trouble us because we don't have time to stop and think about God. We're afraid to stop and think of how we are before God. Maybe because we've got so many barriers between us. Maybe because our conscience thinks we're actually not caring, we're not loving for one another. But friends, verse 21, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. A troubled conscience can find rest before God. Do you know that? We can and ought to pause and turn our thoughts to God, who has made me, loved me, forgiven me, redeemed me, and saved me. What John is saying here, where we've got to live is to live in the reality of God at the cross. Then we'll see his love for us that drives us to love one another. That's living in the reality of what God has done for us. Stand before him and live our life before him, and my heart is at rest and I'm confident. Is that you? Are you confident to stand in the presence of God? Verse 22. We receive from him anything we ask because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. Friends, this is not about God answering all our prayers because we're obedient to his commands, but our will has been changed to want what pleases God. And that is expressed in what we do and expressed in what we pray. And we pray according to God's will that he delights to answer. And this is the marvellous reality of the Christian life. Confidence before God. No shame. Not because how good we are, but because we have his confidence before God. For we are changed people. Are we changed people? Have you moved from death to life? Do you know you've been loved by God? Well, love one another. This is God's word to us, to believe the truth, to trust in the reality of Jesus Christ who laid down his life for us. Friends, do you believe that? You know that wonderful picture on the night before Jesus died, he's gathered with his friends, and we're going to share communion now together. That he's there at the table with his disciples, and he loved them. He shared this meal that we're about to do. And it's no wonder John takes us back and reminds us that Christ loved us by laying down his life for us. And why Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. For this is where God has loved us. And if you understand God's love for us, it cannot leave you unchanged. As the kids come in, let me pray. Oh, gracious Father, what love is this that you would send your Son, that he would lay down his life for us. That whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Father God, we pray this morning that we trust that you are powerful enough to change us. Change our hearts from jealousy and pride and self-love to a genuine trust in you and a genuine love for one another. Father, I pray that we'll be people who care for one another. That we'll be truly other person-centered. For that is what we see in you in sending your Son, the Lord Jesus, who laid down his life for us. Father God, may we always know that we are loved to love. May we be such people. And by this love, people will know that we're the disciples and followers of Jesus. Amen. This is the kids come in. Kids find mum and dad who you came with. As we remember on the night before Jesus died, he gave us this meal to do in remembrance of him. As you see words in white, we'll say those words together. Well, friends, God calls us to live our lives to his glory. Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the first commandment and the greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. That's what we've heard this morning. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. But if we fail to honour him as we should and to respond to his love for us, but recognising our guilt and trusting God's mercy and grace, let us confess our sins together. Friends, together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have gone our own way, not loving you as we ought, not loving our neighbour as ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word and deed, in what we have failed to do. We deserve your condemnation. Father, forgive us. Help us to love you and our neighbour, and to live for your honour and glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Merciful Father, we rejoice that you pardon and forgive those who truly repent and trust in your Son. Deliver us from all our sins, confirm and strengthen us in all goodness, and keep us in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, friends, let's confess what we believe together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen, Philip. At the heart of the Christian life is active trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrificial death for sin. In this symbolic meal, originating from Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples, we express and strengthen our trust in him as we eat and drink with our brothers and sisters in Christ. The Lord's Supper is an outward and visible sign of the grace shown us in the death of our Saviour. As we share bread and wine together, we're invited to feed on him in our hearts by faith with thanksgiving. We are faced again with God's love for the unworthy and are strengthened by faith in the one whose body was given and whose blood was shed for us. Come then with heartfelt repentance and genuine trust on the Lord Jesus, recognising the significance of sharing on this way. Together, we do not presume to come to your table, merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your boundless goodness and mercy. We're not even worthy to eat the crumbs under your table, but you are the same Lord, always rich in mercy. Enable us by faith to eat the flesh of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink his blood, that we may be cleansed from sin and forever dwell in him and he in ours. Amen. Friends, lift up your hearts. We lift them to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. He is worthy of praise. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Therefore, with all those gathered around your throne in heaven, we lift our voice to praise you, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. We praise you especially for your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who by his death on the cross and raising to new life, offered the one true sacrifice for sin and obtained eternal deliverance for his people. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive praise and honour and glory and power forever and ever. We thank you, Father, that the night before he died, Jesus took bread, and when he'd given you thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And after the meal, he took the cup and again giving you thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Therefore, Father, we thank you for these gifts of bread and wine and pray that we who eat and drink them in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, believing our Saviour's words, may be partakers of his body and blood. To Jesus Christ, who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, friends, we invite you to come and share in communion together. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, we don't want to invite you into something you're not sure about yet. So please come and talk to me about that after the service. If you are a follower of Jesus, I invite you to come up and share communion. I'm going to invite Belinda. Joel, would you mind playing the piano? Is that all right? And volunteer to help me. I'm going to serve them first. I'll invite you up in a minute. And then when you feel ready, come and share in communion together as his family. Belinda, Joel. There's juice or wine. Yeah. Vaughan, Belinda, Joel, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ broken for you. Fill your heart by faith.